Father, we want to glorify your name. Father, as we come before you as a body of believers, as we open your word together, Father, as we consider prayer today, we just ask that, Lord, that your word would change our minds, change our hearts, that we would, Lord, that we would see more and more reasons to glorify you. And Father, we thank you for this time. We ask your blessings on it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be continuing. You know, we've been in Acts chapter 2, verses 42, primarily focusing on 42. And let's read our whole section again this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And you know, our focal verse is Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. So you know, as the last several weeks we've discussed this verse, we've talked about the significance, the centrality of preaching was the first sermon, the importance that we as a church, when we gather together, preach the word, that we preach the word and that be the center of all that we do. That's our focal point, is opening the word, proclaiming the word of God. Because what is it that changes us? What is it that produces life in us? What is it that caused this church that we read about to grow? It was the word being proclaimed, the apostles' teaching. So that's the centrality of all that we do, is preaching the word. And we talked about the fellowship, the importance of all of us together, being together, the significance of that in our lives as we grow in grace, as God uses us, you know, kind of bumping against one another sometimes or going alongside one another. God uses that to bring us along, to sanctify us, to bring us more and more into His image. And it's significant that we have each other. There is no lone wolf Christian. If you see someone talking and they say, "I don't care about the church, I get up and I pray in the mornings, the church is just all bad, there's nothing in the church for me, I can do it at home." If you see that person and you hear that person, share the gospel with them. Because there is no such thing as that person. Now, they might have been offended and stepped away for a period of time, but God creates a desire in us for one another, for the church. Jesus died, what for? To establish the church. The church is significant for each of us. So this fellowship, this coming together is significant. And the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper that we're going to do this morning, is significant as we come together, as the fellowship comes together and remembers what Christ has done through the Lord's Supper. It's significant. It makes a difference in our lives. It's something we need to honor. And today we come to the prayers and the prayers. The prayers. I struggle with this. It's the prayers. You see that? The prayers. As I was trying to think about, you know, my first thought was to go through, go through prayer. How do we pray? Why do we pray? And we're going to talk about that. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know, is this text talking about private prayer? Is it talking about when we're at home and we pray? You know, is it talking about that prayer? Or in the context of it, do you think it could be talking about public prayer, as we come together, as like I stand up here and pray? Marshall did corporate prayer this morning. He prayed, we're together. Is it talking about the public prayer or the private prayer? Well, I think it's probably some of both, but what are we going to be talking about this morning? You know, those things are, they're similar, but they're different. You know, there's a We sit at home in our closet in private and we pray to God, but also we come together with these public declarations of prayer. You know, there's a little bit of a difference. They're the same, but they're both important. They're both significant. We need to be praying at home, but sometimes I think we discount the importance of us coming together in prayer, the corporate prayer. And that's why we have, every week we have this section called corporate prayer. We think it's significant that we come together and preach the word and pray together. And that's why we have that. But if we go back to Acts 1:14, I just want to remind you guys that, you know, before the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, y'all remember I talked about last week, the disciples had been running scared, or a couple weeks ago, they were running scared, and then they saw the risen Lord. You know, it changed everything. You know, you got these guys running for their lives, and then all of a sudden they're together. They're together. They'd seen the risen Lord. They're together waiting. And that was the difference. But what were they doing? They were together waiting with one accord. And what were they doing? They were, in this verse, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So in Acts 1:14, the first thing we see after the Lord had risen is they gathered together and devoted themselves to what? To prayer. They're together and they're praying. They were with one accord and devoting themselves to prayer. And then Acts 4:23, we're going to begin in 23. I just wanted to give you a few examples of prayer among the early church. And this is talking about some of the disciples that were arrested or brought before the religious rulers, you know, and they were told not to speak on his name and beaten, and then they were released. And in verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. You see this? So they heard what had happened. These guys had been punished some for Christ's sake, but they were released. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Here you see the prayers. This is the church gathered, seeing these threats against them. You know, they were threatened. You know, they're saying, stop speaking in his name. Stop doing these things. They feel threatened. What do? They gather together and they pray and they proclaim, Sovereign Lord, you know, praise God. They proclaim God and they ask, they're praying for boldness to continue to speak. They're facing persecution. The church gathers and prays, God, would you make us bold that we will continue to speak whether we suffer this persecution or not, whatever happens. And what happened here at the end? When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God empowered them to continue to speak. So here we see the church with the threat of persecution, the threat of death. What do? They get her together and ask God for boldness, and what does he do? He gives it. You see him giving that boldness to the church. And what did the church do? It continued and grew. You see that all throughout Acts. And let's look at Acts 12, beginning in verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out, now this is Peter. You know, Peter was arrested. He was put in the jail. And he was put in jail by Herod. And when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all the Jewish people, and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. See, the church gathered praying. Peter, their leader, was in jail. What were they doing? They gathered together and they were praying. And God loosed him. You know, he brought him out of the prison. God intended that he be brought out. But what was the church doing? They were gathered together praying for Peter, praying that he would be released or delivered. You know, we don't know exactly what they were praying, but they were praying. Many were gathered together and were praying. And I want to go on because I think this is pretty interesting at the end of the story, because Rhoda reminds me of me some. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, it's Peter. They didn't say that in the text. But in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So she hears him. Instead of opening the door, she runs in and says, "Peter's at the gate." They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. Knock, knock, knock. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. That story reminds me of me. I sometimes get excited and don't do the wise thing in situations. But we see here the church gathered continually in Acts, praying together for these things as they're facing these persecutions, these struggles in their life that they're up against. Now, do we as the church need that same thing? Do we face struggles in our lives? Do we face persecution? Will we face persecution? Probably. I think persecution is coming shortly to the church. We've seen this moral shift in our society, this moral revolution that's happened in the last 5 or 6 years. Think about how the society, this revolution that's happening, and it's coming where on particular issues, on a lot of issues, our faith will be looked at as something that we do at church, but don't bring that faith into everything else. You have no right to speak of those things outside of the church. When the President of the United States says that we have the freedom of worship instead of the freedom of religion, you know, the freedom of the free exercise of religion, he has changed the tone to where he says we have freedom of worship at this point. What that means is, and I'm not talking about him in particular, but as far as you see that shift that's happening where it's more of a, you have a freedom to worship however you want, but you can't practice that out here. That's what we're going to see coming. So we need to know that, you know, we need to just see that we're in the same situation of this early church. We're there too. We're there. We're gonna face persecution. So the prayers are important. So what are the prayers? Well, we have public prayers, and I think that's a lot of what it's talking about. It's us coming together to pray. So public prayers would be. I was hoping that my Angela game notification that popped up was not coming up on this screen. So anyway, you have to have a kids and an iPad to get that. But the prayers are the public prayers. That's what we do here together. That's, you know, as we stand up here and pray, as Marshall prayed this morning for the requests, as I prayed before we preached, that is a public prayer. And they're corporate in nature, isn't it? And that we've come together to pray together. So as we're praying those things, you out there are praying along with us. It's a corporate, it's a body of believers coming together to pray. That's what the corporate prayers are. That's what corporate means. We're together as one in prayer. And I want to ask you, do you all participate as we do corporate prayers? Okay, we think of public prayers. I prayed this morning, Marshall prayed. I just want to ask you, do each of you out here, do you participate in the public prayers or the corporate prayers? Just think about it. Do you participate? Are you doing that? Well, you might not stand up here and speak doing it, but we all participate in different ways. We participate as we're praying. And I want to say something else, that in the context of our scripture that we're talking about this morning, when we sing together, are you participating in corporate public prayer? You know, I've not ever thought about it until I started reading for this text. A lot of the commentators on this text say that the prayers was the singing of psalms. The prayer, you know, that was the public prayers, the prayers as they came together. So as we sing songs that are, like as Marshall mentioned, where there's a prayer in the song, that is us coming together and saying, and we're praying together in one, in unison, together. We've come together and we're praying to God in those songs. When we sing this together, I just thought about it as we were singing. When we sing this together, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Amen. I mean, when we sing that together, we're all participating in this public corporate prayer. As we sing the Psalms, as the Psalms are read, as the Scripture's read and we're meditating on it, we're praying to God. There's an aspect of this in all of that. But when we come together to sing, that's what that is. It's prayer to God. So we've talked about it a lot. That's why it's important that we seek out songs that fit that category. You know, because I've sang a lot of songs over the years, and you have too, that do not fit in that category. If you ever wonder why we have the Trinity hymnal, this hymnal, it's because of that reason. I mean, there may be a few songs in here that theologically aren't sound, but I have read a lot of songs that theologically are absolutely not biblically sound. There's a lot of them. So just because they speak of God doesn't mean that they line up with the Scripture. So we have to be careful about that. We could be singing something that's blasphemy as we're here gathered together. We could blaspheme the name of God in the songs that we sing. So that's why we as a church need to really think about that. And as we come together, what should our songs be about? You know, we sing some that are kind of reflections. You know, we're reflecting and thinking about ourselves. But I think primarily the majority of the songs need to be not so much about reflecting and thinking about ourselves. They need to be reflecting and thinking about the majesty of God. So the songs should be like we're singing and they're going up to God as prayers. That's the majority of what we do as we come together. Now there will be some that will, you know, that will have some reflection in them. But that's why we come together to worship God. And as we sing these prayers to God, they need to be worshipful, you know, and pointed towards Him, that we're speaking to Him. And that's, we've really thought through, and that's what we try to do here. So as we sing together in our worship, that is the prayers. That's part of the prayers. So take that seriously. As you're singing those words, think about them. I mean, it's hard. And I have done it, this song right here. I have sung through this song, not even thinking about the words, for years. But when you sing those words, my song, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I'll hear it, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. When we sing those words to God, as we're thinking about them, that is a prayer. We can't just, you know, mindlessly drum through there. And I've done it, looking at the notes, trying to hit the bass note just right, you know, through a lot of the songs. So when we come together to sing, it is important. And when we come together to pray, it is important. So we need to think about these things and think about, as we're praying together, you are participating in a corporate worship. As Marshall's up here praying and you're praying with him, you're participating in the prayers, in these prayers. Just like the early churches gathered together in prayer, when we do that in the mornings and we're thinking that way, we are praying together. We're doing the same thing. It's important. So we see that prayer is important. We see the early church doing it as they were facing persecution. We see that as they were praying, God empowered them. He gave them the power to speak boldly. And so why do we pray? Why exactly do we pray? Matthew 21, verse 18 through 20. And I wanted to mention this verse, because when we think about prayer, why do we pray? We've all heard a lot of false teaching on this, I think. We've heard a lot of you know, different things taught on it. But Matthew 21, 18 through 20 says, "In the morning, as he was returning to the city," this is talking about Jesus, "he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither at once?'" Now, why they're still marveling at this point, I don't understand. But they marveled and said, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So he's talking about this prayer with faith, okay? And I just want to point out that this text is abused. It's often abused. Have you heard preachers preaching on this? And they say, you know, name it, put it out there. I heard a guy one time say, you know, if you want a boat or whatever those things are you want, put them in the place that you pray so that you can see it. And you know, if you pray, if you have true faith and you pray, God, this verse right here promises God will give you everything that you pray. If you believe it. So they're saying name it and claim it. You know, name whatever it is and then claim it. Because if you pray for that thing with faith, God will give it to you. He's promised it. That's the way this is preached a lot. And what's that called? It's prosperity theology, prosperity gospel. It's that God desires that you be prosperous. You just have to figure out the trick of getting there. And the trick is that you name it. That you set these goals out there. You see yourself the way that you know, God sees you in a different way than what you do. And your problem is you don't see how glorious you are. This is what they say. You don't see how God sees you. You just need to see yourself how God sees you, and forget all the bad stuff you think about yourself, if you put yourself in a positive light and see yourself that way, God desires that you be prosperous. That's what they teach. He desires that. So if you just, once you figure that out and put yourself aside and just see yourself the way God sees you, and then see those things and you pray with faith, those things will be given to you. That is what they teach, the prosperity gospel, prosperity theology. Now, kids, I just said all that. It's wrong, okay? I just want to make it clear that, well, all that I just said is wrong. Don't take that as me proclaiming the truth or proclaiming the word, because that's wrong. It's really what it is. It's we have wants in our society, and with this consumer society that we have, what we think about as far as what we need, it's really just a whole bunch of wants. They're things we don't need. And so it mixes us up a lot of the times. We think we need that new car. We think we need that whatever it is. We think we need that ESPN or that, you know, that satellite dish or that big screen TV. We need these things. We think that. And it mixes us up. You know, we get mixed up on wants versus needs. And So in this scripture, it talks about if you ask with faith, God's going to provide it or give it to you. So with faith, so is this faith in the idea that He's going to give you whatever you ask? That's what the prosperity theology teaches. It says if you ask and you believe that He'll give you anything you ask, if you really have faith that He'll give it to you, He'll give it to you. That's what they say. You know, you hear these preachers say, you got $100 and that's all you got in your checking account? If you have true faith and believe it, you can send me that $100. And if you really believe it, God will increase it to you tenfold. So send me the $100 and then I'm going to pray and you have the faith and He's going to do that. That's what they teach. These men are false professors. They are false teachers. They are anathema. They should be cursed. That's what they are. That's what Paul said. If anyone preaches to you a gospel other than what we have proclaimed, let him be anathema. And that's what these men should be. They are false teachers. They are wolves in sheep clothing. They're trying to lead the sheep astray. So we need to see those things and see them for what they are. And it's false. So what is this faith that Jesus is talking about? He says, if you ask for it, if you pray in faith, you'll receive it. What is this faith? Anyway, there's the prosperity teaching is just plain wrong. I just want to make sure that you hear that. And so, look at James 4, 2 through 3. James says, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay, there's that. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see that? There's an admonition there. You're asking. So he says you don't have. You covet. You desire things. You desire all these things, so you murder. You murder your brother to get these things. You covet. You want what your brother has, and you cannot obtain it, so you fight and quarrel with him. You don't have because you don't ask. That's the first point he says. But then he goes on and says, you ask and do not receive. So he says, some you don't have because you don't ask, but then other things you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, because you're desiring to fulfill your passions. And then if we go to 1 John 5, verses 6 through 10, this is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe, God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. And this is the testimony. So there's been a lot of speaking about the testimony. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. This life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. So what are prayers in the faith? From this text, prayers in the faith. Now, did it mention praying in the faith here? Sort of. But prayers in the faith define, well, if we go back to what Jesus said, that if you have faith, this is what He's talking about, if you have faith, I believe. He's not talking about faith that I will give it. He's talking about if you have faith. If you have faith. So, whoever has the Son has life, we see in verse 12 of this section in 1 John. Whoever has the Son has life. So if you have the Son, you have life. And whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Those come from verse 12. It is this life in the Son that produces the faith. That's what I wanted to get to. It's the life in the Son that produces the faith. So the faith in this trusting in Christ and trusting that God will fulfill His promises, it's this life in the Son that produces that. So it's like we hear the gospel proclaimed. You hear that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and He rose again according to the Scripture. You hear that proclaimed, that Christ died for our sins and then that He rose again. You hear that proclaimed and the Holy Spirit just opens your heart to that truth and you see your sin for what it is and repent and trust and have complete faith in that. That's being in Christ. You hear that and believe and trust and you're in Christ. And it's that new life, it's that being in Christ, that new life, having that life that produces the faith that Jesus was talking about in the Scripture. That is the faith. So when we pray in faith, it's produced out of those things. And then in verse 14, He says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. So do you see how that's all tied together? First, you're in the Son and you have the life. The life produces the faith. And then in that, when we ask, if it's according to His will, He gives it. He gives it. He hears us. He does it. And whether we're together or in private, we can see here that when we're praying according to God's will, we can rest in knowing that He hears us. And we can rest in knowing that He desires that we do that, that we pray, that we continually pray. So when you're at home and you're praying, you can know that God desires that you do it. When you were here together praying, we can know that God desires that. And as we pray to God, we're acknowledging His sovereignty. We're acknowledging that He's the ruler of all. He's over all. You notice that if you pray according to His will, He hears it. That what that means is that according to His will, what does that mean? If you pray and ask Him something, well, don't let me get ahead. Okay, so, but we're acknowledging His sovereignty. As we pray and ask God to provide our daily bread, what are we doing? We're acknowledging that He must provide our daily bread or we won't have it. You know, you see what I'm saying? Everything that we ask like that, we're acknowledging that it's up to God to provide these things. We know we can trust that He provides for His people. You know, He provides for us that believe in Him. But we also acknowledge that we need Him to provide for us in those things. We need Him. And then, but there is, like, I like Matt Chandler called this the divine tension. He calls this a divine tension. We know that God's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Yet he desires that we pray and we ask him to work things out. We ask him to do things. And when we pray according to his will, it happens. You know, things happen. But there is a tension in this. I like the term divine tension. You know, he's sovereign. He's in control. He lays out things. Yet we are to pray and to ask him to do things. Okay, there's a divine tension in that. Do you see that? And it's not complete. You're not ever going to get it completely worked out to where there's not a tension in it. But we need to know as believers that we are to pray about all things. And we can trust to know that what God decrees to take place will take place. And we pray and ask him to do those things. He desires that we do it. And so then what should we ask? Okay? Should we not pray hardly ever? Because we got to figure out what God's will is before we ask it. You know, think about it. Should we go, okay, let me make a list. Let me make a list and see if that would be in God's will or not before I ask. Is that what it's saying? Well, that's not what it's saying. It's not saying that. We should pray to him about all things. But we understand the results. God answers our prayers. He answers our prayers. He always answers our prayers. Some things may not be answered exactly like we're thinking they're going to work out. You know, and just think about a few people. Think about Peter and the thorn in his flesh. Do you believe Peter, or no, it's Paul. I put Peter, but it's Paul. Paul and the thorn in his flesh. You remember Paul talking about he had this thorn in his flesh, and do y'all remember he asked God to remove it? Do you remember how many times he asked him? 3 times. He prayed that God would remove this thorn. What happened? It wasn't removed, but he asked. You know, Paul prayed and asked, and we're to do the same thing. We pray and we ask God to do these things, knowing that if it's in his will, he'll do it. But we ask. We go ahead and ask. And when things don't work out exactly like we think, did God fail? Okay, he didn't. But if we're a prosperity guy, what do we think? God failed. You know, or we didn't ask in faith when our prayers aren't answered. But we're not prosperity guys. We're not prosperity gospel guys. We're not that way. It's false. It's not true. We believe that God will answer our prayers when we pray and ask according to his will. So as we look in the future and we pray for things, we pray for deliverance from sickness or whatever those things are, and they don't happen just like we prayed, we're not disappointed when they don't happen. We just know that God will answer our prayers when they're according to his will. And we don't have to talk him into it. We don't have to convince him. It's not based on our righteousness. It's not like, why did God not do that for me? Was it because I did something wrong? That's not true. There's nothing true in there. Our obedience does not cause God to answer our prayers. It's Christ's obedience, that it's Christ's righteousness given to us that God sees anyway. So it's not our obedience that causes him to answer. He just answers prayers when they're according to his will. Think of Jesus at Gethsemane. Okay, this is Jesus, God in the flesh. This is God. He's fully man. Now, Jesus was fully man. He had a complete human spirit. He was a full man, but he was fully God. And we see him praying at the Garden of Gethsemane. What does he pray? He says, this cup, you know, if it be your will, Father, remove this cup from me, but not my will, but thine. We see here the man Jesus praying that God would remove this cup, while the God Jesus knew that the cup would not be removed. You see, there's a tension in that even with Jesus. You see him praying that. So we see the human side of Jesus saying, if it can be removed, let it be removed, while the godly nature, his full, there's two natures in one that are separate there. They can't become fused together. There's the man and God, the Son. They weren't fused together. They were somehow distinct, yet they're together. They're that way because we now have the human, the fully man that is sitting with God interceding for us. The man. Y'all realize that? He's in human. He's the man. The God-man is there before the throne of God. His body went up. And that's how he intercedes for us. So that's significant. But at Gethsemane, we see with Jesus. Now, how many times did he ask that it be removed? Three times. Again, like Paul. Was it removed? No. But he prayed. Even Jesus prayed and asked. So we don't worry about it. We don't worry about it beforehand. We just pray and ask. And God hears our prayers. And He will, and our prayers will be answered if they're in His will. So that's the way we need to be. Pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. All through our day we're praying to God, trusting that God will answer our prayers. He cares. He wants to hear us praying. He desires our prayers. And we got to know that some of those desires that we have in our hearts, the desires that we pray about, some of those might be some of our flesh. You know, we're asking in the flesh, and they may not come about. But those that are according to His will. So to kind of in closing here, just think about our prayers just a little bit. This is out of Psalm 141:2. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. And listen to this out of Revelation. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Right there we see the significance that God sees in our prayers. It's like an offering given to Him, and it's a sweet fragrance to God. Our prayers are. So let us all be about praying and see the significance of our prayers as we come together and as we pray privately. It's a significant thing that we do when we come together and pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word about prayer. Father, we are just so thankful for all that you accomplished on our behalf. Father, we're thankful for your willingness to give your Son. And Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for your mercy, the mercy that you've shown to us. Father, as we continue to grow as a church, Lord, we just pray that we would all understand the significance of prayer as we come together, and we would think on these things as we pray. Lord, that we would pray, that we would spend our days and our the rest of our lives praying. Lord, help us to see the sweetness of that communion with you, that time that we spend with you. Father, we just pray that you would grow us in our desires to stay in prayer. And Father, we thank you for our church. Thank you for the blessing of putting us together. Father, we just pray that you would continue to bless us as we go forward. And Father, as we spend this time together, in the Lord's Supper this morning, we just ask that you would bless this time for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.